The elders were gracious enough to give me a week off from preaching. And so tonight you get to sit under one of your precious elders, Tom. And we're really grateful and eager to hear what you have to say. I thought maybe I'd just go ahead and read through his notes first. No, I won't do that. I thought maybe I'd just shuffle them up a little bit. I did that to Rick Holland once when I worked for him, and he got upset. I mean, we were at a summer camp, and he was sitting in the back, and I was sitting in the back with him, and it was the last song, and he was getting ready to come up, and I go, and he was looking at his notes, and I go, can I see those? Like I was acting like I was all interested in how he put it all together. And he gave it to me, and I just started shuffling them. I have repented of that, and I have grown up, and Rick reminds me of that every once in a while. But Tom, we're grateful to have you come. Please open God's word for us.
I believe, Scott, that you have repented, that you have grown up, but it is April Fool's Day. So I'm not sure. But it is an absolute blessing to open God's word to you tonight. As I prepared this week, my prayer was that you would leave here with a clear understanding that we serve a God that can be trusted. He can be trusted even when things are out of control or even seem out of control. I have prayed that you would understand what I think is one of the biggest errors in the church worldwide today. I think far too many churches are looking for a gospel that is happiness-centered and is pain-free, life-centered. And I pray as I teach tonight that would be abundantly clear that's not what God had in mind for us. As we look at the passage tonight, I want you to see the passage for what this passage really is. The passage we are looking at tonight is one of the passages that summarize all of the Bible. This passage tells us what the Bible is about. It talks about everything from Genesis 3 all the way to the second chapter before the end in Revelation. It's about the fall of man when sin entered the world, to when Jesus Christ returned in chapter 22 of Revelation. This passage that we are going to look at tonight summarizes what God has done. I want you to know that God has given us his word. It's the Bible. And the Bible is about redemption. Let me explain redemption. I appreciate Eric's testimony, and I would hate to think that somebody would leave here not sure what I was talking about because they didn't understand redemption. When sin entered the world back in Genesis 3 in the garden, there had to be a price that was paid for our sinfulness. So God immediately, when sin entered the world, devised a way for you and I to be saved. Throughout the Old Testament, it points to his son that was to come. In the New Testament, it's his son that died on the cross, rose from the dead, that there could be eternal life. That is what the entire focus of Scripture is we serve a God that is a redeemer. Over the past 11 months, I really want you to understand why I want to preach this. Because over the last 11 months, God has allowed me to experience a variety of trials. Some of the trials were here in the church, and many of the trials were in what I do for a living. And I think it might be interesting to hear a blow-by-blow reenactment of my life. Let me do this. I could sum it up in a single phrase, and that would be, trial de jour. And many of you that know me would say, you know what, pretty much every day Tom came with a trial. But I think what's even more beneficial than that is I want to tell you what I had to remind myself of every day. And I would be standing here lying to you if I told you what I'm about to teach you is what I remembered every day. It has been glaring to me the times that I did not remember. I want you to know that the message that I am preaching you tonight is the same message that many of you preached to me when we sat one-on-one, when we prayed together, throughout the many months. And for that, I thank you and I praise God for you. Yeah, at this point, I could change my whole message and I could just do a message on why we should not forsake the gathering of brothers, because you so willingly shared your life with me. But I stand here well aware how far short I fall of the passage that I desire to teach to you tonight, and I pray that we will grow together in trusting God. What I recognize in my trials is that nearly everyone around me was in the midst of a trial as well. I truly believe that if you are here today and you're not in a trial, someday you will be, or you're around somebody that's in one right now. Will you pray before we open up God's Word together? Father, I just thank you for your Word. I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Father, I praise you for this body that you have placed Ann and I in. Father, just, you are so good, Lord. Father, I pray that you would allow your Spirit to work through me tonight. Lord, that my words would be very clear, that the words that I choose to use would be edifying for the hearer. And Lord, that the true message of what I desire to preach, Lord, is clear. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and somebody will come and grab some Bibles and we will go through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Okay. Before I read the text, I want to give you a little background to why the letter was written. At the time of the writing that Peter wrote this, Nero was the emperor in Rome. And Nero had this thing that he loved to build buildings. And when he got bored with the buildings that he had already built, he would burn them down and rebuild. Well, what was going on in the midst of this is there were many non-believers that they lost their shrines, they lost their temples. And the people living in Rome at this time were feeling very hopeless about the circumstances, what was going on in their community. So Nero devised a scapegoat, the Christians. He blamed the fires on the Christians. So with that, the people that were feeling hopeless decided to persecute the Christians. Peter writes to the brothers and sisters in Rome at this time about various trials. And I'm going to show you, just for you to have an idea, we're looking at a small portion of this, but in chapter 1, verse 6, he describes it as various trials. Chapter 2, verse 18, it's trials of unjust authority. Chapter 3, verse 14, it's suffering for doing what is right. Chapter 4, verse 1, suffering because of a determination to resist sinful desires. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, it's religious persecution. Chapter 4, 19, suffering as part of God's refining fire for spiritual growth. In chapter 5, 8, it's suffering from the attacks of Satan in the world. So I think as we look at the text tonight, various trials truly sum up what Peter is talking about. With your Bibles open, let's go to chapter 1 and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ in sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of his Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you may not see him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searching intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Although we're going to be spending most of our time tonight in verses 3 through 9, it's important for us to make note of a few points from verse 1 and 2. Peter identifies himself. There's been very little dispute that Peter wrote this letter. The second point is Peter identifies who he's writing to. He's writing this letter to God's elect. God's chosen people that have been scattered abroad. Because of the persecution, they have fled. They are all over the area, all over the region. The third point is that God's elect, they're described as strangers in this world. In verse 2, it shows God in three persons. This is a picture of a triune God. Verse 2 says, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ in sprinkling by his blood. The first two verses of this section of Scripture tells us what God has done, and he chose you for salvation, what the Spirit continues to do, that's sanctifying. It's a verb that is still acting. It is still happening in your life. Third is what Jesus Christ has done. He paid the price, and it happened one time. And it also, in the first two verses, it tells us who you are in Christ. You're God's elect. We're God's children. If you're here today and you are a Christian, you are one of God's chosen children. And the first thing that Peter does after he says these first two verses and points out this wonderfulness of what God has done, he breaks into praise. Verse 3, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter's praising God for what has already been done. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? Are you here today? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and there was a resurrection, that he came back to life? Do you believe that God had great mercy on you in this new birth of being born again? Born into a living hope. Do you believe that? Let me say something about the living hope. If you're looking to the world to offer you something in the midst of a trial or in the midst of life, They can't give you something that has already happened. We are dependent upon what God has already done. The verse tells us our real hope has already happened. Our real hope is something that God's word said would happen over 1,000 years ago, before Christ. It told us that it was going to happen. But the point of this verse is that we would praise God for something that God has already done. I think it's important to understand what God is doing. God is giving us new birth, a living hope. And the thing for us to remember is this is already something that's been taken, has taken place. If this is what God is doing in your life, how do you respond? That's what the point of Peter's passage is here in 1 Peter. If you're a Christian, do you recognize this is your biography? Verse 3 is summed up as the biography for those that believe. Read this with me. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy. He has given you and me a new birth. This is the story of our lives, church. Do you recognize that God has provided for you something that you cannot provide for yourself? Peter goes and he talks about the future in verse 4. Look at verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, can never spoil, can never fade, and is kept in heaven for you. Peter's telling the listener that our hope is in something that's already happened, and it's a hope that can never perish. It'll never fade. You have a hope that no one can even touch or take from you. Peter's point here is that we have something truly worth giving our entire life to, our entire life for. You know, you can lose your health, you can lose your stuff, you can lose everything. But the point Peter is here reminding us of, there's something we can invest our life in that we can never lose. It can never be taken away. We need to respond, praise God. For the Christian listening today, this is something that has already happened. Jesus did die on a cross. He did rise from the dead. And because of that, you have an inheritance that we just read is kept in heaven. That word kept is a military term. It's protected in heaven. It's kept. It can't be taken away. It's reserved for the believer. Go on to verse 5. It tells us not only that our inheritance is kept in heaven, but for the Christian, it tells us that you are protected by God's power. Who through faith, that is not a thing, it's a person. Who? It's you and me, believers. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, it is not enough for you to know that God's got the power for your salvation. It's not enough for you to believe that there's life after death. You need to know, what do I do now? We need to have a nowism in our life. Because this is true, what does that mean today? You need to know, how do I live a God-glorifying life now? And I believe the only way that you are going to live a God-glorifying life is that you understand what's going on. And that's what verse 6 and 7 tells us. It tells us what the now, the here and now is in our life. Read 6 and 7 with me, please. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Look at verse 6 for a second. Look at the three descriptive words Peter uses. Suffer, grief, trials. Suffer, grief, trials. If you don't understand why Peter's using these terms, you may not understand what God's doing right now. But verse 6 also tells us it's for a little while. And you might be sitting here saying, great, what's this little while? It's a small amount of time. It's a quantity of time. Compared to what God has eternally set for us, it's just a little bit of time. I want you to have a proper understanding of this word suffer. Depending on what translation you're reading from, suffer appears twice in this passage. It appears in verse 6 and it appears again in verse 11. In verse 6, the Greek word is lupeo. And there's a very good chance I have mispronounced it. But in verse 11, the word suffering is pathema. Verse 6 is a suffering that is tied to an emotional suffering. In verse 11, where it's talking about the suffering of Christ, it's talking about affliction. It's talking about evil affliction. I want you to understand it because I don't want you to be confused by Peter's point. He may not be talking about a physical pain. He may be talking about we may need to suffer emotional pain. It's a heaviness. It's a sorrow. It's a sadness. It's something that makes us uneasy. For a little while, God sees it necessary that we face trials. Wayne Grudem explains the now of your life like this. Peter thus shows simultaneous grief and joy to be normal in the Christian life. Grief arises because of many difficulties encountered in this fallen world, but faith looks to the unseen reality beyond this present brief existence and rejoices. I think Paul Tripp also has it correct. Tripp says, God will take you where you do not want to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. God will take you where you do not want to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. Guys, this is uncomfortable grace. Far too often, I hear Christians, and myself too, talking about a grace of relief, a grace of comfort. Here's the good news. We're going to get it. God promises it. He just doesn't tell us when. It may be when Jesus returns, but we will get that relief that some of us really want. But what Peter is telling us right now, today, church, you need the grace of refinement. Think about it. Be honest. This week, your need for refinement probably showed. Maybe it was in traffic. If you were in my circumstances, it was plumbing. Maybe it's an impure thought. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe a couple days of being irritable. Be humble for a second. Think about this. What was it this week that showed you you are in need of refinement? Let me go back to verse 1 and 2 for a minute. I'm going to read them again, so read with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in this world, scattered throughout. Verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by his blood. What this tells us, God's elect, we're justified, we're saved. Again, it's happened once. The Spirit is sanctifying work. It's going to happen every day. It's going to continue to happen. Don't be surprised when it happens tomorrow. He is going to continue to sanctify us. Praise God, verse 2 tells us. It's already been taken care of, though. Jesus died once for all sin. Let me ask you, are you beginning to understand God's agenda? God will take you where you do not want to go, suffer grief, trials, in order to produce in you the character of Christ, which you could not do on your own. Let me ask you another question. Keeping suffer, grief, and trials in mind, are you greatly rejoicing? It's what Peter, I didn't realize this, but I've read in two different commentaries this week. Being brought up in a Roman Catholic church, I always thought Peter was celibate. Kind of like the first priest is what they told me. But Peter was married, had a wife. She was crucified. And evidently it is quite common from that time that as his wife was crucified, he stood there telling her, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Every week we come together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. We do it because we're commanded to. And Jesus told us to do it because he knew we'd be prone to forget. Maybe as a church we need to have a little 3x5 cards. Just remember the Lord. Just remember the Lord. Because we are going to face trials this next week. And we're going to be prone to forget. You begin to see God's agenda. He wants to refine us. I know I have been with many of you, and I know many are facing trials. I know there's with far more hardship than trials that I have faced. They may be finance related. They may be in your job, maybe your children, and maybe with your parents, your health, death of a loved one, maybe a desire to start a family, desire to be married, uncertainty about the future. Let me say this again. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Before we move on, I want to make sure that this is clear. Verse 3 tells us what God has done in the past. At this breath, right now, everything in the past, God has already paid the price through the death of his son, through the resurrection of his son. Everything right now is done. Before my next breath, everything into the future, it's being kept in heaven. It's protected. I got this little bit of space right here, right now. What's behind us, it's paid for. What's ahead of us is kept. We need to stay focused for right now. Just a little while. Let me continue with verse 7. Read with me. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God has a purpose in the trial. Praise God. For the Christian, it's that your faith will be proved genuine. If you're here and you love the Lord, it's going to result in our praise, our glory, and our honor. Our faith is of greater worth than gold. Gold perishes, but our faith will not. Remember, it's just for a little while. Verse 7 ends with the phrase, when Jesus Christ is revealed. We need to understand. We may not understand this trial in a week, in a month, in a lifetime. Some of God's purposes may not even be known till the day you die. Some may not even be known until Jesus returns. But it's just for a little while. Verse 8, though you have seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Speaking of our faith defined in Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Because of our faith, we as Christians are described of having inexpressible and glorious joy. How about you? Inexpressible? Glorious joy? Verse 9 through 12, Peter ends this section and he's talking about salvation. Verse 9 tells us the goal of our faith is salvation. This is the goal. This is why we run the race. The goal, salvation. Verse 10 tells us the prophets from way back, and this is our biography, the prophets from way back, they searched intently with the greatest of care. Go down to verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but us. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Guys, the book, the Bible, it's God's story about redemption. This 12 verses sum up what the entire book of Scripture is about. God saving sinners. I want to give you some practical help before we close about the here and now. Some practical help, whether or not you're in a trial, whether you're not in a trial, just some practical things. Be in the Word daily. I know, and believe me, all of the elders are so encouraged. I know many of you are faithfully in the Word of God. I praise God for you, for your diligence. If you're not in the Word, talk to one of the elders and let us help you figure out what is a good way to be in the Word daily, maybe a good reading plan. When you're reading Scripture, I want you, secondly, to remember this. In the purest form, this right here is a narrative. It's a narrative about redemption. Look for God's redemption as you're reading. The third point, take time to study God's attributes. Knowing God's attributes, when I say attributes, God's character, it'll help you in the Word, in the here and now. God is glorified when his children trust him. You can't trust a God you don't know. You can't trust a God you don't intimately know, and we can. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We can intimately know him. You know, just as an example of looking for his attributes in Scripture, and I'm going to go very quickly through this. Just in this book alone of 1 Peter, verse 1, verse 3, we see God is merciful. Chapter 1, verse 15, 16, God's holy. Verse 17, God is just. Verse 17, again, God is accessible to us. Chapter 2, verse 23, God's righteous. Chapter 3, verse 18, God's accessible. Chapter 3, verse 20, God is long-suffering. He's a patient God. Chapter 4, verse 19, God's faithful. I want us to recognize that we are prone to sin when we forget about God's greatness, when we forget about his powerfulness, when we forget about his wonderfulness. go to Psalm 103. And I'm going to read through Psalm 103 because I want you to understand and see how you could be reading through Scripture in recognizing who God is from what Scripture says about Him. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives. It's an attribute. God's a forgiver. All your sin. He heals all your diseases. God's a healer. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you in love and compassion. Verse 5. God satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Are you seeing some themes about who God is? Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 10, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. He's a gracious, good God. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. 13, as the Father has compassion on His children, so the Lord has compassion. He's a compassionate God on those who fear Him. And He knows how we were formed. He knows us. He remembers. Go down to verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord loves. Love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children. God's attributes are all over Scripture. And in the midst of a trial, we need to remember that. These are truths about God that you and I need to be telling ourselves every day. I can't say enough about knowing and believing God's attributes. God is glorified when we trust Him. And on this, on the attributes, Russ so ministers to us with the book rack and the time he spends. There are several good books on the book rack about God's attributes. Russ, I believe, has read every book that's on there. He is a wealth of knowledge. If you're looking for something, talk to Russ. Ask him, hey, I'm interested in this. Can you help me? Just some books I know that deal with God's character, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, The Pleasures of God by Piper, The Attributes of God. That's free online. Just type in Attributes of God, A.W. Pink. You got it right there. It's a freebie. Grudem's Systematic Theology. If you are looking for something that will help you in your spiritual growth, talk to one of the elders. Talk to Russ. Russ is a wealth of knowledge of what's on that book rack. Russ, thank you for all you do. Fourth, put accountability in your life. Ask for help. Guys, when I was a new Christian, and I'm not blaming, this is not me blame shifting, but I did not hear any encouragement for this. It came several years later. I would hate for you to have the same error that I had for several years of my Christian life. Guys, there are men and women, girls, there are women in this church that are godly and will come alongside you. Just ask. They're in your small groups. The elders, we are here to serve you. We have a tendency, though, in the midst of a trial, is to withdraw, to kind of step away, to kind of be private, kind of not want to show anybody what's going on. And I'll tell you what, I understand that. It's hard, especially when it feels like it's day after day, to go to people and just say, I'm sucking air. This is hard. I understand. It's not the easiest thing to do. But let me encourage you with the same encouragement that I was met with. There are brothers and sisters in this body that are willing to sit and listen to you. They're willing to come alongside and pray with you. Let me say another thing. You may be here and you're not in a trial. Let me tell you to pre-decide your decision of what you're going to do when the trial comes. Because I tell you, our tendency is not good. Our tendency is just to move away, just to kind of hide. Every wrong thought about your circumstances comes from your wrong thought about God. Every wrong thought I have about my circumstances is a wrong thought about God. Sixth thing I'd want you to know, be aware. Just because you're not in a trial, somebody in very near you may be. Hebrews 3:13 tells us, encourage one another daily so that no one falls into the deceitfulness of sin. Be an encouragement to those around you. As I close, I am going to read Psalm 150 and then I'm going to pray. Will you pray with me? Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of trumpet. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word, for truth that it is. Father, I pray that as a body here in Tempe, that we would be an encouragement to each other. Father, I know that trials will come. Father, will you keep me humble? Lord, that I would cling to your word, to you, to the brothers and sisters you have put around me. Father, I lift up to you Cammie and Dave. Lord, I pray, Father, as I talk about this encouragement, Lord, I pray that they find a church, in a new church home when they get settled in. Father, protect them in the midst of this. Trials will come, but you are faithful, God. We praise you for that, Lord. Father, I lift up Gary to you today, who had his apartment broken into. Lord, comfort him in the midst of this trial. Just allow him to recognize that this is your grace of refinement. And Father, may we be an encouragement. Lord, I thank you for Peter. I thank you for your word that we can know, that we can know what your agenda is for our life. You have a desire to refine us. You have a desire to refine us and grow us into the character of your Son. Father, I praise you for that. Lord, I thank you for the children that we have in Next Generation right now. Father, my prayer is that you would save them at a very early age. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would recognize the trials of your life, of their life, is you working in them. Father, thank you. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and it's in your Son's name we pray.